Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 39. Jeremiah, chapter 39. We have in our Bibles men who are very prominent in the history of God's people. Noah, who built the ark and preserved the human race. Abraham, who became the father of the Jewish nation, and Joseph, who was at the right hand of Pharaoh and delivered the people of God from the great famine, Moses, who led the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, David, who was a great king in Israel. All of these men, they stand out in their great prominence. And they lived at a most momentous time in the history of God's people. And we would understand how God so sovereignly guided the details, the providences of their lives as they lived and as they affected the lives of so many others. But also God's eyes upon all of his people. And his sovereignty rules over the lives of each one of his disciples, even the humble and the lowly. The Lord looks down and watches over and cares for the least among his people. Tonight we consider one such humble and seemingly insignificant servant of God who is obscure in the Old Testament, but a man who was faithful and who did the will of God in his life, and God blessed him abundantly. His name is Ebed-Melech, and I'll refer to him tonight as Ebed, so I don't have to pronounce Ebed-Melech every time I say his name. The first thing we want to see tonight is that Ebed was a man of true faith, a man of true faith. Here in Jeremiah chapter 39, at the end of the chapter, verse 18, God here speaks to Ebed through Jeremiah the prophet. Chapter 39, verse 18, and God says to him, "For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, for you will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord." This is the last verse concerning the record of Ebed. And this verse explains everything else that took place in his life. We'll come back to it at the end of the message tonight, but we focus our attention now at the words at the end of the verse where God says to Ebed, "Because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord." Trust and faith are one and the same thing. Very often the word trust is used in the Old Testament and the word faith is used in the New Testament, but they are one and the same thing. Faith is trust in God. Faith is trust in the being of God and all that he declares himself to be. Faith is trust in his power and providence. Trust in his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness. It is trust in God's promises in the scripture, and especially faith is trust in God's way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Whenever we speak of the true people of God in the Old or in the New Testament, one thing that we can say for all of them is that they were all saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament believers, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and they looked for him dimly through the promises, the shadows, and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. They saw him at a distance, but they saw him and they believed and trusted in him nonetheless. New Testament believers look back on the finished work of Jesus in his life and in his death. And we see him in all the brightness of the full revelation of him in the completed Bible. But whether we speak of Old or New Testament believers, all are saved in the same way by faith in the Savior. This is what we learn here about Ebed, that he was a man of faith. He had faith in the coming Savior, and the Lord says of him, "You have trusted in me," meaning you have trusted in me as the Savior. So we note at this point, it will become clear as we proceed, that it was faith in God which was the reason for all of God's favor upon Ebed. What was it that brought God's favor upon Ebed? It was his faith, it was his trust in the Lord. So here, God goes to the very heart of who Ebed was, and the reason for all that the Lord did for him was because he was a man who trusted in him. We see how central faith is in the lives of God's people. Faith is the very beginning of any relationship with God. Faith is the entrance into the Christian life. Faith is the bond that unites us to him. Faith is the channel through which all of his blessings flow to us. So important is faith that the New Testament apostle tells us without faith, it is impossible to please him. We can only please him by faith, and that's the kind of man that Ebed was. He was a man of true faith and trust in God. The second thing we see about Ebed is what we'll call the obstacles to Ebed's faith. The obstacles to Ebed's faith, we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 38, and we see the context in which Ebed is introduced to us. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Now Shephatiah the son of Matan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shilemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." The four men mentioned back in verse 1 were high-ranking officials of the king of Judah, King Zedekiah. They had heard the preaching of Jeremiah the prophet and all that he said to the people. Jeremiah lived at a time of great religious apostasy in the nation of Israel. The vast majority of the people, they had turned away from the Lord. They worshipped idols and false gods of the surrounding nations, and Judah had become a nation of adulterers, liars, and thieves. And because of the sin of the people, God was bringing judgment on the people in the form of the captivity. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken away into captivity 100 years before. And by this time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had come down with his armies from the north. They had captured, destroyed almost all of the southern kingdom. And the last city that was left was Jerusalem. And the Babylonian army was now laying siege to it. And God sent Jeremiah to declare this most unwelcome message, that there was no hope for Jerusalem. The great city would fall into the hands of the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is telling them that all of their efforts to defend the city would be in vain, and they would lose their lives. If they gave themselves into the hands of the Chaldeans would have mercy upon them, their lives would be spared. God had already determined to give Jerusalem into the hands of their enemies. Jeremiah knew that he was preaching surrender. It was a message that would expose him to the anger, the wrath of the people and the officials. But it was God's message, and he had to speak it. And it was the only way of saving the lives of the people. This was God's message to them. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. And he tells them there's no hope for the city. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, the city will certainly be given into the hand of the king, of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. When the officials of the king heard Jeremiah's message, we see what they did. Verse 4, then the officials said to the king, now let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of the war who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but rather their harm. They say that Jeremiah is a dangerous traitor. He is encouraging the surrender of his own people to their enemies, and he is a man that should be put to death. Verse 5, so King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. In other passages, King Zedekiah had sympathy for Jeremiah because he regarded Jeremiah as a real prophet. But he was also a man of cowardice, and he had no courage here to stand up against the angry officials of his court, and so he agreed to let them put Jeremiah to death. And then we see what method they chose. In verse 6, then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. They put Jeremiah into this cistern, they called it, like a deep well, a hole down in the ground into a dungeon, so deep that they had to lower him by ropes down to the bottom of the cistern. And in the bottom of the cistern, there was no water there for Jeremiah to drink. It was a cistern only with mud, most foul and dangerous place, cold and dark, and that's where Jeremiah was to be left to die. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he tells us that Jeremiah sunk to his neck in the mire. The whole purpose was to put him to death. It would be a bloodless death. It would be a slow and agonizing and miserable kind of death, a death of starvation, a death by cold, a death by suffocation. Whichever way it came, it was fine with his persecutors. And it would not be long before Jeremiah would be dead. But then at this point, we are now introduced to this man Ebed in the beginning of verse 7. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. So here we learn several things about this man as we are suddenly introduced to him for the first time. He is an Ethiopian, and he is a eunuch. And we see how amazing it was that this man came to faith in the God of Israel as the Savior. He was an Ethiopian, which means that he was from the land of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, at that time, was a land of polytheism, the worship of many false gods. The people of Ethiopia knew nothing of the true and living God. They had no revelation from him. They had no scripture. And Ebed had grown up in Ethiopia, and that's what he had known all of his life. And no doubt he had grown up an idolater who worshiped these false gods, and that's all he had known. Somehow he had made his way into the nation of Israel and into the city of Jerusalem. How he got there, we are not told. What did he find when he arrived in Israel, in the capital city of Jerusalem? Did he find a people there who were truly serving and worshiping the true and living God? Did he see a people who were walking in his ways? No. Ebed found the very opposite in Jerusalem. He found a nation that was corrupt. He found a nation that had abandoned the worship of the true and living God. They had taken up the worship of Baal and the false gods of the surrounding nations. And it was a nation of hypocrisy. They claimed to be Jehovah's people, but they lived contrary to his ways. And the God of this nation seemed to have no power to defend his nation. The Babylonian armies were invading from the north and were destroying his land and taking his people captive. So bad was the sin of Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah that the Lord told Jeremiah back in chapter 5, he said, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her." That's what God said to Jeremiah. If you can find one man in this city who does what is right and who seeks the truth, then I will pardon the city. Jeremiah couldn't find a single man in that city. That's the city that Ebed came to when he was in Jerusalem. Not only this, but he is called here a eunuch. He was a slave, a servant of the king. His name, Ebed-Melech, means a servant or a slave of the king. However this happened, we are not told. Perhaps he was captured in a war and he was made a slave. But this is where he ended up. He ended up a eunuch slave in the distant land of Israel. And everything in that land of Israel seemed to cry out that Jehovah could not possibly be the true and living God. He was really no different from the gods of the other nations. It did no good for anyone to serve him. Look at the desperate condition of his own nation. Everything seemed to be against Ebed's faith. But somehow, Ebed heard the word of God from Jeremiah, and he received it with faith and believed it. Despite the unfavorable circumstances and all of the obstacles against him, his background as an idolater in Ethiopia, the sin, the hypocrisy of the people in Jerusalem, and the invading armies of the Babylonians, Ebed still believed in the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and he became a man of faith. Perhaps Eve had heard those words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, where the Lord said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And God promised there, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you." And Ebed heard those words from Jeremiah. And Ebed wanted the faith, the hope, and the future that God promised. And so he began to seek the Lord with all his heart until he found Jehovah to be the true and living God. A most remarkable thing, that in the midst of all the apostasy of the Jewish nation at that time, being taken away for judgment into the captivity, that here we have a Gentile, an Ethiopian, who becomes a man of faith, and he trusts in the Lord as his Savior. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch of the New Testament, and how Philip witnessed to him in his chariot. And that Ethiopian eunuch believed in the Lord Jesus and was baptized, and he became a proof that the gospel was for the Gentiles as well. But here we have an even more remarkable man, an Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch, that in the midst of the apostasy of the Jewish nation and their coming captivity, he becomes a man of true faith. And in a sense, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, he becomes, in a sense, a prophecy of the kingdom of God being taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. Despite all the obstacles of his faith, the Lord was merciful to him, and he becomes a man who trusts in the Lord. But then the third thing we see tonight is the good works of Ebed's faith. The good works of Ebed's faith. Faith in God never stands alone by itself. Faith is a powerful, living, active principle in a person's life, and faith produces a life of good works. James says, "Faith without works is dead." And we see Ebed's faith in a life of good works, beginning in verse 7. Now, Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. He was carrying out his duties as the servant of the king in the king's palace when he heard this news that Jeremiah was now in the cistern. Some say that perhaps he heard Jeremiah's groans coming up out of the cistern. But he had great concern for God's prophet. We see what he does in the rest of verse 7, the end of the verse. He says, "Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king." Now, when it says that the king was in the gate of Benjamin, it speaks of a custom at that time that the king would hold a public tribunal in this gate of the city, and the people would gather. They would bring their complaints, their concerns to the king, and the king would pass judgments and decisions. And that's what Ebed did here. It was a public meeting, a public tribunal, and Ebed came to the king in verse 8, and we see what he says in verse 9. He says, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no bread in the city." It was a very courageous move on the part of Ebed, because he came here publicly before the king and the people at the gate of Benjamin. And he openly declares his concern for the despised prophet Jeremiah. And the officials who had placed Jeremiah down into the cistern, perhaps at least some of them were even there on this occasion. And Ebed accuses them, even before their faces, of what they have done. Not a secret, private accusation, but a bold and public one. He says in verse 9, "My lord, the king, these men, your officials, they have acted wickedly in what they have done to Jeremiah. They have cast him into the cistern." And he speaks the urgency of the matter at the end of verse 9. He says, "And he will die right where he is because of the famine." The Hebrew words are very strong, and they mean he's dead with hunger there. That's what he says. He is dead soon with hunger there. Now, when Ebed heard of Jeremiah, the despised prophet in Jerusalem, who had been preaching the coming destruction of the city, when Ebed heard that he was cast into the cistern, Ebed could have very easily simply remained quiet and taken his ease back in the king's palace and continued to keep his mouth shut and do his daily duties. It would have been the easiest thing for him to do. His coming out and standing before the king was taking his own life into his hands. He was a humble servant of the king. He had no idea what the reaction of the king would be, how angry the people would become, or what kind of a commotion might result. But Ebed was a man of faith, and his faith overcame his fear, and he was willing to put his own life at risk for the sake of Jeremiah. And then we see what happens in verse 10. "Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Take 30 men from here under your authority, and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies.'" Now, King Zedekiah was obviously a very unstable man. He was fickle. He was willing to bend and to change his mind very easily. Back earlier, when the officials came and requested Jeremiah to be placed into the cistern, he feared them and he allowed them to do whatever they wished. And here comes Ebed-Melech with his request, and the king quickly changes his mind again, and he orders that 30 men be given to him to ensure the deliverance of Jeremiah. An important lesson that we learn here, and it is that we should be courageous in the most difficult of circumstances. We should be bold for God when necessity calls for it. And if we do, we may have far more success than we might have ever thought. Ebed could have given himself 1,000 reasons why he should not proceed. He could have told himself many different ways in which his efforts would fail. He could have listened to the voices of fear and timidity and stayed in the king's palace and done nothing. And done nothing. And Jeremiah would have died in the cistern. But he trusted in God, as we saw earlier. And that's what ruled Ebed's heart. And he knew that what he was doing was just and right. And it had to be done. And he was the only man who would do it. And so his faith overcame his fears. And Jeremiah and Ebed went to the king. No matter what the consequences, no matter what the outcome he thought might be, no matter what his fears told him, he trusted in the Lord, and he left the consequences and the outcome in the hands of God, and he was determined to do what was right, no matter what happened. Perhaps as he went before the king, the words of Solomon were in his mind from the book of Proverbs, that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it whichever way he wishes. And those words came to pass, and there was a divine influence upon the heart of the king, and he was willing to release the prophet. John Calvin comments on this verse, and he says, "Let us learn to be courageous when necessity requires, though there may not be a hope of a favorable outcome." Let us then, remembering Ebed's example, hope beyond hope when God requires us to do a thing. That is, when faith and the obligation of duty demand anything from us, let us close our eyes to the obstacles and go on in our work. For events are in God's hands alone, and they will be such as he pleases. In the meantime, it is simply our duty to proceed in the course. Though we may think that our labors will be in vain and without any fruit. So when we know the right thing to do, we must do it, no matter what we think the outcome may be. From Jeremiah's perspective, we learn an entirely different lesson. And it is that we do not know where our deliverance may come from. God may raise up friends for us in times of trouble that we would have never imagined. He is the God of deliverance. And escapes from death belong to the Lord. And his ways are past finding out. Little did Jeremiah think, as he sunk into that mud in the bottom of the cistern, that God would raise up for him a humble servant, the Ethiopian eunuch, Ebed-Melech, to go and stand before the king and make his request, and the king would be willing to grant his deliverance. We now see Ebed-Melech's efforts to deliver Jeremiah, verse 11, down through verse 13. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace, into a place beneath the storeroom, and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags, and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. Ebed-Melech, he had to consider the weakness of the prophet as he had been in that cistern. He had to devise a plan to remove him up out of it. And so he took some old rags and some old clothes, and made them as a cushion under the ropes so that Jeremiah could be lifted up by his arms out of the cistern. They pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. Jeremiah remembered this escape from death in Lamentations 3 and verse 55. He said, I called on thy name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. Thou hast heard my voice. Do not hide thine ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. Thou dost draw near when I called on thee. Thou dost say, do not be afraid. When it says at the end of verse 13 that Jeremiah stayed in the courthouse, in the guardhouse, it does not mean that he was a completely free man, but he was still in prison in the court of the king, but he was not in the cistern where they were seeking and about to put him to death. What happened throughout the rest of the chapter is that King Zedekiah called Jeremiah to speak with him. And Jeremiah continued to tell the king of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Then in chapter 39, what Jeremiah had been saying for so long finally came to pass, and Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar and his army laid siege to the city for 18 months. There was a great famine until finally they broke through the walls of the city and entered it. And King Zedekiah and some of his officers tried to escape. Nebuchadnezzar captured them, and we read in chapter 39 and verse 7. Verse 6 and 7. Chapter 39, then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. Then the chapter goes on to state of how the city, its houses, its buildings were broken down and burned. It was a time of great destruction and desolation and great distress for the Jewish nation. But God caused Nebuchadnezzar to deal with Jeremiah with great kindness. In verses 11 and 12, we read, now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, take him and look after him and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you. And then the Lord sends a message to Ebed through Jeremiah, the prophet, and we read of God's message to Ebed through Jeremiah in verse 15 and following. Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity, and they will take place before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me. The message comes immediately from God through Jeremiah the prophet, the beginning of verse 15. Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah. It was a message that was for Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Verse 16, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The Lord of Hosts was a name that was used when the nation of Israel had suffered defeat. It was to remind them that the God of heaven is sovereign. He rules over all things. He has all the hosts of heaven and the powers in his hands, and he is able to still rescue his people despite their failures. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He had a message for Ebed the Ethiopian. Two things in the message. The first is that the threat of judgment had come and was being accomplished in Jerusalem. Ebed would see it with his own eyes. At the end of verse 16, he says, "Behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster to pass." The second part of his message was a message of deliverance, that the destruction would not come on Ebed. Verse 17, "I will deliver you on that day." In the midst of all the ruin that is about to come on this city, its complete destruction, its destruction will not touch you, Ebed. "For I will come to you, the Lord of hosts, with my power, and I will rescue you out of the deliverance of the city. It will not touch you. I will deliver you, and you will not be given into the hands of the men whom you dread." Ebed still had fears. He still dreaded the Babylonian army. And God knew those fears and speaks to them and promises him that he would not be given into the hands of the men whom he dreaded. And God gives the promise there in verse 18. "I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword. You will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me." Several lessons we learn from the life of Ebed Melech tonight. And the first is that God sovereignly comes in mercy to those who trust in him. God sovereignly comes in mercy to those who trust in him. That's what lies behind all that God did for Ebed on this occasion. He speaks of his absolute sovereignty. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the God upon his throne in heaven, and all things are in his hands. And he acts in mercy and in kindness to those who trust in him. "Behold," he says, "I am about to bring my words to pass, but I will deliver you. And you shall not be given over to them. I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword." The Bible tells us in another place that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's what had happened here with Ebed-Melech. The eyes of the Lord were looking down, going to and fro throughout the earth, to see if there was a man who truly trusted in the Lord. And he found such a man in Ebed. And so he came in sovereign power and rescued that man in the midst of the great destruction of that city. The Lord dealt with him in his sovereign mercy. Many promises from the book of Psalms were fulfilled in Ebed. Psalm 33 and verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Psalm 37 and verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Psalm 84 and verse 11. The Lord our God is a sun and a shield. And the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And Psalm 91, for You have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, Your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near you, near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. So this is the God of Ebed-Melech that he trusted in. He trusted in this God. And this God has not changed. And He is the same today as He was then. For all who trust in Him and do His will. And He will deal with us in the same way, in His sovereignty and in His great mercy and kindness, if we trust and continue to trust in Him. The second lesson we learn here is the importance of faith in the life of the Christian. That's what we mentioned in the beginning of the message. It's more clear now at the end of verse 18. God says, because you have trusted in Me. He looks to the principle that motivated and guided Ebed in all that he did, and it was his trust in the Lord. He went out and spoke boldly for Jeremiah before the king because he trusted in the Lord. It was his way of duty. He believed that he was right and that God would stand with him. Ebed's deliverance of Jeremiah was a great act of heroism. It was a great act of bravery, courage. It was an act of compassion, thoughtfulness, resourcefulness, gathering the rags and the claws and the ropes to find a way to get Jeremiah up out of the pit. It was all of those things. But above all, it was an act of faith. And that's what God speaks to here. It was faith in Ebed that enabled him to do all that he did. Because you trusted in Me. And then the last thing we learn here is that the Lord sees and He rewards the good deeds of His people. Whatever the saints do for one another, God regards it as being done for Himself, and He rewards the good deeds of His people. Not a reward of merit, a reward of grace, and grace alone. Ebed delivered Jeremiah, a poor prophet. And when Jeremiah came up out of that pit, Jeremiah had nothing that he could give to Ebed. But Jeremiah's God did, and He richly repaid him in his deliverance from the calamities that were coming. Psalm 41 and verse 1, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41, Jesus said, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. For whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And on the last day, Jesus will say, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown to his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. That's what happened to Ebed. And he stands as an example to us that the Lord sees and rewards the good deeds of his people. And he does so exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your servant Ebed-Melech tonight. Thank you for the work of your grace in his soul to give him faith and trust in you. Thank you for his courage, his boldness, his great kindness and compassion for your prophet. Thank you for his example to us of what it means to live by faith. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us to follow in his steps, that no matter what the consequences may be, may we do what is good and right in your sight. We ask you to bless your word to us, to strengthen us in our souls by it, to teach us your lessons for us tonight. And we do give you thanksgiving and praise, and we cry to you for the Holy Spirit to continue his gracious work in us of strengthening us and enabling us in all things. Be pleased to hear us now. In Jesus' name, amen.